Good morning. We have some visitors with us. We're thankful for your presence and we're encouraged that you're here. We pray that you'll continue to study along with us and look into God's Word as we consider what it is that God wants for us in our lives. The internet, a fairly useful tool, one has many opportunities to ask certain questions. I was trying to ask some rather serious questions of my phone the other day of Siri, and she was kind of having a brain lock of sorts where she just, I don't understand the question. That's all frustrating. So you got to go to the internet on a big computer and type in Google and stuff. And I asked, you know, if you had three wishes, what would you ask for? And there were 113 million different pages that popped up in response to that. The most popular answers were, of course, money, health, and love. Not bad things, but kind of things that you would predict, I think, for the most part. When I was a kid, I always thought that I just needed one wish. I thought I could outsmart the system. Because they always say you can't ask for more wishes, right? So I would ask for the power to do anything I wanted, whenever I wanted, and that would do it, right? It's kind of like Aladdin, right? Become the all-powerful genie and get stuck in the lamp. But there's a Disney reference for you. But, you know, wishes, they're fun to think about. They're things that make you sometimes think, boy, if only I could do such and such. Well, in the Bible, we have a story of a man who was granted a wish, if you will. And that man was Solomon, the newly crowned king of Israel, the son of David, and the Bible says a man after God's own heart. And so I want us to take a look at this. This is a very familiar story, a story that our kids learn when they're very young. But it's such an applicable story, not only for young children to see some of the initial value of God granting things, God being merciful, and God wanting good things for those who love Him. But then we can take this, I think, much further in our study, and that's what I would like for us to do here this morning as we examine this today. Let's go ahead and turn over, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5 together, please. Starts off and it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked him, 'What shall I give you?'" We see initially God's offer to Solomon. Solomon has been at Gibeon, and the text, the first few verses before verse 5, tell us that he's been there sacrificing a lot of animals. It tells us like 1,000 rams he offers on the altars there. Now, one of the things that's unfortunate is the text tells us that apparently the tabernacle had kind of fallen into disuse, and of course the temple was not yet built. Solomon was going to do that, and so there wasn't a located place for the official sacrifices to go up, and so the people were using high places, and Solomon was as well. And of course we know in about a half dozen different places in the law they are told not to offer sacrifices on high places. And the chronicler here of 1 Kings makes mention of that. Solomon's a good guy, except he's offering these sacrifices on high places. But the focus definitely is on the fact that he has this great heart. He is offering all of these sacrifices, even though he needs to be educated as to what the law said about where they were. But it seems like the Holy Spirit is kind of giving us a little bit of insight into this young man. He's not perfect. He's going to learn. But what he is doing is showing a heart that is very grateful for his new authority as king. He offers 1,000 sacrifices to God. And then at night, God comes to him in a dream. And we find that it's in God's heart to bless Solomon. He comes and shows up and says, "What do you want from me? What would you like for me to do for you?" We can see that he did walk in the ways of his father, as the text tells us. And we can safely infer from this that Solomon's heart acted with great love and devotion. God doesn't just show up and ask this question of anybody. In fact, this is the only time we see this, as far as my memory serves. This is a pretty tremendous thing that God is doing. Solomon is right now a man that's following after his father in terms of what's in his heart and what's his desire to do, to love God. And so when God shows up and says, Solomon, I want to do something for you. What would you have me do? We all know, knowing this story, that this isn't just something that God does arbitrarily. Not only is God demonstrating his goodness, but I have to believe that God is putting Solomon in respect kind of to the test. Giving him an opportunity to, yes, receive God's blessings, but in what form? In what form will Solomon receive this blessing? God is kind of leaving that up to him. Well, let's notice verses 6 through 9 together. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon's response here is one that is quite striking. We see immediately his character. Several of the commentators and so forth that I was kind of consulting seem to pinpoint Solomon around 20 years or so. I haven't had the chance to do any kind of great timetables, but that would seem to kind of fit everything I do know about this. He's a fairly young man, 20, 21, something like that. And what is shocking, at least to me, having not too long ago been in my early 20s, is where his mind is. Solomon's mind, he doesn't kind of sit there and, Lord, let me think about this. This is an important question. He immediately goes to and humbles himself before God and says, I have received great kindness from you. You have shown my father great love by continuing to be with him as he was with you and walked with you, and have put a son, his son, on the throne. And we sometimes may look at that as a kind of a ho-hum sort of thing. But it was a big deal in the ancient times for a lineage to be established. Lineages were a big deal. And the fact that God spent a lot of time telling David that your throne will be established, that your family is going to sit aside this throne ultimately forever in the person of Jesus, not a physical throne in Jerusalem, but he's the son of David. He is the eternal king now. And that aspect, even Solomon recognized that. He said, that's a pretty big deal, what you've done. And he said, but Lord, I am overwhelmed by all this, because though you have made me king, I am a little child, I'm young, I'm inexperienced, I don't know how to come in or to go out. I mean, he's very much humbling himself and abasing himself before God. And he says, I need wisdom. The thing I need is to be a good servant. He recognized that God had put him in the midst of Israel not to reap the benefits of their hard work, as many kings throughout history would see it, for people to serve them, but for him to serve the people. This is a 21-year-old young man. What a remarkable maturity. Remarkable. His daddy did some good things with him, and his mama too, I'm sure. This emphasis on the service, the fact that doesn't come naturally, that's something that I'm sure has to be taught. And David and his wife and the spiritual connection they had with God were emphasizing the point of kingship to their son. You're to be a servant. Well, Solomon seems to have gotten that, to say the least. And as we look at this, Solomon also had a profound respect for the people as they were God's. He didn't see them as his. He saw them as his people to serve, the people to serve. Now again, that is so very foreign to how many kings think. Solomon saw himself as the servant of the Lord for the sake of Israel. And that's not a view shared by most kings, including his own son, Rehoboam. Notice 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, verses 6 through 8. Of course, if you don't know the story, you might notice that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, has been approached by Jeroboam. And a whole bunch of the representatives of most of the tribes of Israel, and they say, we're not happy with how things have been. Your father Solomon worked us hard to build the temple and the taxes, and that's all done. It's time for us to get a break. And so that's the question that's been broached to Rehoboam. 1 Kings 12, beginning with verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how would you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice with the elders, which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How would you answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Jump over to verses 13 and 14. My pages are stuck together. I'm looking at that thing, and that's just not right. Then verse 13, and the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Well, you can imagine how well that went over. Jeroboam and the other 10 tribes took off, and the northern kingdom of Israel was formed, and Rehoboam was left with basically Judah and Benjamin, and they made up the southern kingdom of Judah. This is the splitting of the dividing of the monarchy into two nations. Why? Well, it starts with a king's attitude that is very, very arrogant and haughty, and it was not listening to those who had stood with his father, had been consultants, and who told him, if you be a servant, like your daddy was, these people will be loyal to you. Yep. Rehoboam didn't want to hear that. Rehoboam wanted to take the arrogant approach. Solomon's request of God was a spiritual one. He asked the Lord to give him the wisdom to guide the people as he served them as their king. His request, let's face it, it acknowledged his dependence on God himself. And is that not the very first thing that any godly leadership must do? This isn't the point here, but I'm going to make it anyways. All godly leadership, whether it be in a local congregation, whether it be of a nation, whether it be of a family, they have a responsibility to realize they themselves need God terribly. Ricky talked about our need for God at the very beginning of our meeting, and the emphasis on how oftentimes we fail to realize our need. Solomon got it. He got it. He got the point of what God so oftentimes wants us to understand, but we fail to. It showed that he realized his need for something beyond himself, and how to serve effectively was going to require God's assistance. Well, let's go back to 1 Kings 3, and let's notice God's answer, beginning in verse 10. First Kings 3, verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments,
as your father David walked, that I will lengthen your days. God's immediate response, the writer here tells us, is that God was pleased. Something my dad and I were talking about, and in fact, even on Sunday, Ricky and I were kind of chatting about this in between while we were waiting for the food and everything, is the idea of what it actually means to please God. It's a very common term. You hear people using it. They write about it. We pray about it in our prayers. We talk about how we want to please God. And I myself am guilty of this at times. Maybe you are too. Where I use the idea of pleasing God to be more of a lawful term than a passionate one. And I kind of got the wondering as to when this word is used, please, at least in this context, what does that mean? Well, I went, lo and behold, kind of what I was suspecting, and then some. This word please means to sound beautiful, to make cheerful, to be glad. And there was like 30 other definitions. These are just a couple that I picked out here. But so much of it emphasized pleasing God, not meaning, you know, Rick went to church today, check. Took the Lord's Supper, check. That's kind of how we use pleasing God. You know, we're putting our prayers out there before God because this pleases God. What we're really saying sometimes is, well, this appeases Him. And it's true, it does. But folks, when the Bible talks about pleasing God, it means so much more. When you please your spouse, what does that mean? Do we mean that there were marital lawful obligations that you met and, okay, check, Rick's not going to die today, check. He pleased his wife. No, we talk about, you know, I brought some flowers the other day for Nicole. She was pleased. She had a big smile and she gave me a smooch and a hug and you know, she cut them up and displayed them. She was pleased. And when we do things like that for our mates, for our children, for our friends, we know what it's like to please one another. But when it comes to God, I think we've kind of removed at times the relational meaning of that term. When God said He was pleased with what Solomon did, it made him cheerful. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful sound. It made God glad. I want to make sure that if you get nothing else out of this lesson, let it be this. Pleasing God goes way beyond we've kept the commandments. Commandment keeping is about a relational love for God. And not the other way around. It's that, well, I kept His commandments, therefore I'm pleasing to Him. It's, I love God, I want to please Him, so of course I'll keep His commandments. And we get that backwards sometimes, myself included. Let's understand what this means. Solomon's request was praised by God, really on two fronts. First, God praised him. He says, I'm so glad you didn't ask for all this selfish stuff. This stuff that, though, is not inherently sinful, God's acknowledging that's what everybody else would ask for. And everybody else does ask for those things. He said, what you did was, first of all, you weren't selfish. And secondly, he praised him for asking for something that would help others. Discerning justice is what God says at the end of verse 11. Understand and discern justice. There's Micah 6, verse 8, I believe it is. It's a great little text to get a sermon right out of. The prophet asks, the Lord has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. The first thing mentioned there, to do justly, to behave in a just manner towards your fellow man. What was Solomon asking for? The wisdom to make just discernment. That's why God was pleased. Because that's what God wants. That's what the prophet Micah said. This is what God's word is telling us all about. How God is pleased with our desire to serve. But then God's answer, and you just, how can you not love this? God says, because you asked for something that wasn't selfish, but that was going to help others, I'm going to give it to you in bunches. I'm going to make you the wisest man there ever was. And he said, on top of that, I'm going to give you all this other stuff you didn't ask for. I'm going to make you richer than anybody's ever seen in your days. I'm going to give you honor and praise and glory like no one else. And of course, you know anything about Solomon and the people that came, like the Queen of Sheba and others, to listen to his wisdom and to behold it. We know God glorified Solomon big time. And God poured this wealth and this honor and this praise on him because he first sought to serve. And I don't know if I can get this through my head, maybe you're in the same boat, that if we realize that serving God is what God is, serving others and serving God is ultimately what he's after, good things are going to come. Things that are, that we look at and sometimes crave and desire, and oh, if I just had a little bit more of this, if I just had more of that, things that so oftentimes occupy us in a very carnal way, God just kind of throws those in as an afterthought to those who put him and his purposes first. I know I need that lesson. Maybe you do too. How powerful that truly is. Well, just a couple observations here with the 10 or 15 minutes we've got left here this morning. First point is that what we wish for says a lot about us. And I use that term wish. I struggle with what kind of word to use. You understand what I mean. Our petitions, what it is that we ask God for, says a lot about us. The person who prays incessantly for riches and wealth and honor and prestige, well, you know what's on their mind. Someone who prays incessantly for the health and well-being of those they love and of their family and friends, we know what's on their mind. Those that pray incessantly and ask for strength to serve God and for his people and the wisdom to know his word, you know what's on their mind. It says a lot about us, doesn't it? Our public prayers, even though it's just the men that see that, that express that in public, but what our prayers say tells us a lot about each other. What our prayers are uttering, what the thoughts are. When we are praying about, you know, our eldership and our deacons and the work of the congregation, you can tell what's on somebody's mind. The growth and success of the local congregation. When people are praying for peace among their fellow man, that the wars that are going on, that they end and that these people come home to their families, you know what's on their mind, the welfare of their fellow man. There's so many examples we can make. But there's so many others that don't say good things about us too, have the potential to. What are our prayers? And you just stop and think about that. Maybe take a typical prayer of yourself and write it out and dissect it and look at it and analyze yourself. That's something that I've been kind of pondering doing. Stop and think, what do I typically pray about? What's on my mind? If offered the chance, would you ask for the power to do it all or the power to serve all? In Acts chapter 20, as Paul is talking with the Ephesian elders and really about to depart from them, he kind of recaps his life and his dealings with them and yes, the example he's even set. And he reminds them of a principle based on that. Acts 20, verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A second point is that we find happiness by serving others. Doesn't this seem a little antithetical? We find happiness for ourselves by making other people happy. Wait a minute, what if I spent more time making myself happy? Wouldn't I be happier? Jesus says no. I remember when I first learned this principle when I was a kid, let me tell you, I thought there was a misprint or something. I thought Dad wasn't reading it right from the pulpit. I thought, what? And I still struggle with this sometimes, but I'm beginning to at least believe it because I've seen it in practice before in my life when there's been an opportunity to try to help and serve somebody else, that there is
There's a joy and a satisfaction that comes from that that I'm sure every one of you in here have experienced probably on more than one occasion, on serving someone else and experiencing just what Jesus was talking about. The hope of an eternal home in heaven, a gift that we ourselves receive from God, is going to come through our giving. And of course, we're talking about giving in the sense of serving others, but this will apply in every way. Every way that we can give to God, whether it be of our time, whether it be of our resources, or of our money, whatever we put in there, whatever contribution we make to God in our lives, if we're making it with a desire to please Him, it's assuming it's done according to His rules, it's going to please Him. He tells us that. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder if our assembling here this morning and worshiping Him according to what He's told us, that's not going to please Him. It's going to go beyond they did the five acts of worship. That's important. But it's going to go beyond that. It's going to mean that this character that is God, who has the greatest heart and feels the most joy, the most love, and yes, the most anger and disappointment of any being that exists, when He says He's been pleased, we've made the heart of God, we've touched it with gladness. Us, even as children of parents, know what it's like to please our parents and to see that gratitude and that joy in their faces. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, a third observation here, fourth one wanted to come along with it apparently, is asking for wisdom is a sure thing. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. This can't get any clearer, can it? If you want something, if you're seeking for wisdom from God, rest assured, one, He is willing to give it and to not be stingy. To give something with such joy and liberality. You know, sometimes people give something grudgingly. Scripture talks about even contribution. You know, wife's got to pinch the husband to drop the check in there. You know, we know what it's like to give things grudgingly sometimes, to either be on the receiving end of that or maybe even ourselves. But we also know what it's like to give something joyfully. Sometimes it's giving something like a burden to somebody else. I can remember times when hauling one of the babies through the mall, my family and I are walking through, and when it's time to pass off the baby to the other spouse, oh, I'm glad to do that. Not that I don't love that kid, but carrying him in that car seat and swinging him around trying to keep him happy, oh, where's your arms out, right? And there are some things we are joyful to give because it gives other people joy. God is desirous to shower His wisdom on us, as evidenced by Solomon. The stipulation here is don't ask doubting. I've told you, I'm willing to do this mightily. And I've often challenged myself to try to pray for wisdom with this kind of, I don't know if bravado is the right word, but with this kind of confidence to go before Him and say, Lord, I know that You are dying to give this to me and anybody else who's going to ask. So I'm going to ask for it. My problem is that I don't ask enough. I ask for it and then maybe it'll be another week or two before I think about asking for it again. I need to ask for this and pray for this like I used to pray for God to bring me a wife. Because man, I prayed hard about that. I was desperate for that. We know things that matter to us that we're going to be diligent and we're going to be confident in our approach to Him. And so with that mentality, with that in mind, we also think about this last point, that God's people still need wisdom. To resolve controversy, to implement instruction, and yes, even discipline, to restore a fallen brother, or to maintain purity in our own lives,
We need this. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13. We'll look at verse 7 and then verse 17. Hebrews 13, begin with verse 7. The writer says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." The Hebrew writer says, your leadership, those who are leaders, he's obviously talking about the elders, those who are watching out for your souls. He says that they're here to help, they're here to instruct you. Don't make life more difficult. The pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of instruction. He says, obey those who rule over you, be submissive, they're watching out for you. Just the idea of our need for the input of wisdom from others. God, in His wisdom, designed for there to be, yes, even a hierarchy of authority in His kingdom. And that authority was given not so that some people can be bosses and everybody else has to do what they say, but so that the wisdom of their life experiences and of their maturation can be shared with others who desperately need it, which is all of us. Not that they're exempt from a need for wisdom or help or encouragement. In fact, He says, many times, pray for them, that they have the wisdom they need. It's a tough job being an elder. Tough job looking out for the souls of others. And I like how the Hebrew writer says, almost comically, don't make life difficult for them. Don't make their attention to your spiritual needs difficult. That would be unprofitable for you. You almost feel like telling Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, duh. I don't want to make those who are trying to help me get to heaven make their lives miserable. That would be kind of foolish. We understand that. But the need, the fact that God's people are always going to need wisdom, is just one of several points that we can take from a lesson like this. Well, once again, pointing the question out for all of us, if God showed up one night and asked you what you wanted, what would your answer be? That's an interesting question. I have often thought, and I've told Nicole this on more than one occasion, and I go back and forth sometimes, but right now my answer is this. I would love to be able to be bilingual. They talk about, you know, can't teach a dog new tricks, an old dog new tricks. When it comes to learning a foreign language, I struggle with that. In fact, I think I'm more likely to learn Klingon than I am Spanish. But to be blessed with one of those spiritual gifts, to speak in a tongue, not because it's glorious, because I want to be able to go down there or go to any parts of the world and just be able to open my mouth and preach the gospel without any translators, without any work involved, just to speak it. If God came to me tonight and asked me, that's what my answer would be. And that's just a throw out there for you to think about. Do with that what you will. But think about that question. If you were in Solomon's shoes, what would it be? The reason I'm asking you that is not because I anticipate that happening, but because it's a reflection of what's on our hearts, what's in our hearts and on our minds. If our answer is, well, you know, I like lots and lots of money, or, you know, I'd like this, you know, great job. You know, those are all things that can be used for God's glory. Don't get me wrong. But I take from what God said to Solomon is God's looking for something a little deeper from us. Are we giving it to Him? Is our request to be better servants or to be served better? And I'm guilty of that in my life more times than I care to admit. But we can get better together as a family here. We can get better in our desire to serve and to set the examples not only for each other but for those future generations and for those who are in the community now. But the question that we need to leave each other with this morning is, does our life conform to one that God would expect us to even answer appropriately? In other words, if I'm a child of God, God expects me to answer a certain way. But if I'm not a child of God, God doesn't have any expectations of me, really. I mean, He does. But you understand what I'm saying. If we're His children, we're already pledged to be His servants. Did you see what happened when Solomon gave an answer that pleased God when he said, "Lord, I want to serve you and your people better"? What did God do for him? He poured out riches and honor and wealth and glory upon him. And God has said he will do that infinitely more in eternity, with a joy and a peace and a happiness and a satisfaction that money here can't touch. But do we believe that? If you believe that, then we encourage you this morning to be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Become a Christian. Start serving God and let him fill your life with wisdom and joy. And he's probably going to throw in some other fun stuff too, because that's the heart of God. He's that good. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with something, do you need prayers? Do you need forgiveness? Let us know how we can help as we stand and sing.